This is Sunday morning, August the 19th, 2018. And the title of this is Times and Seasons of God. And what I'm going to relay to you today is a little different. It's like the Lord wants you to realize how things works, how He works in certain things. And why it appears sometimes things don't work out the way we think they ought to work out. I think after you hear this that you'll have a little better understanding of that. I first want to look at Hebrews 12. Verse 1 says, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and it is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary, exhausted, losing heart, and relaxing and fainting in your minds. You have not struggled and fought antagonizingly against sin, nor have you yet resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your own blood. And have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? Now if you're exempt from correction and left without discipline and all of in which all of God's children share, then you're illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. Moreover, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them and respected them for training us. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of spirits and so truly live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. But he disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his own holiness. For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness and conformity to God's will and purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. So I want to look at the word here, dealeth, verse 7, dealeth. This is what dealeth means, to bear toward, lead to, or treat tenderly. God does not make anyone do anything. We're all here today by free choice. And this is why he says, don't despise this training. Don't despise these days. Okay, Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not forever dwell and strive with man, for he is also flesh, but his day shall be yet 120 years. So God is, he began to speak to me yesterday morning, I will not always strive with men. God has something that he wants done, and he'll strive with the person, deal with a person. But there'll come a time he'll say, okay, that's it. I'm not going to deal with you anymore about it. The person doesn't yield. But as a result of that happening, things can, we set in motion things sometimes in our life, and we've all done it. We've all done things we wish hadn't done. I'll give you an example. Back when we rode motorcycles, I had a little scooter, blue scooter, and I was wanting to upgrade to a nicer one. And I come down the stairs where we lived, and I just had the little thought, don't drive the scooter, let Danny drive the scooter. We was going to go take it and trade it. Well, I didn't listen to it. He had it too, but didn't say anything. I end up trying to back it out and end up hitting the curb and wrecking it, $800 damage. Now, if I'd have heard, been sensitive, and done what I was supposed to do, there would have been no repercussions. It cost us. Anytime we miss God, anytime we resist God, we're supposed to resist the devil, and he will flee. Not resist God, and he'll change his mind. Not going to happen. But see, God has a plan, and he wants us to follow his plan fully, and he wants us to never be in trouble, have his fullest blessings, but we, through our own missing God, not hearing, maybe not being in a rush, not taking time, whatever the case may be, something bad happens, and we think, why did God do that? I pay my tithe, I do this, I speak Psalms 91. It's like Keith Morgan, the woman that got mugged, went downtown and got mugged. She said, I don't understand why I got mugged. I say the 91st Psalm over my life every day. Well, as he began to talk to her, he found out the Lord told her not to go. She went anyway. Well, the Lord protects me. Now, was that God's fault? Because she didn't get what she thought she ought to get? We can't go independent of God, even though God's promises are yes and amen to us. We cannot develop a sense of entitlement that we can't, that we don't have to listen to his direct word to us. The Holy Spirit prompts us, don't do that. If you do that, you're going to get hurt. It's like a father. So he's talking about the correction discipline of the Lord. Don't touch that. That stove is hot, little darling. Don't touch that. If you touch it, it's going to burn you. Repercussions. Okay. This is the way humanity is. This is how God deals with his children. God has to factor in his own law while dealing with man. See, God has set laws in motion, and these laws will operate. And so he cannot bypass his own laws. And the law that I want to talk about is the law of sowing and reaping. It's not just for money. This is Galatians 6. I'm going to read the first 10 verses here. It says, brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority, with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. Bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. For if any person thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he has nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone, without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. For every person will have to bear, be equal to understanding, and calmly receive his own little load of oppressive faults. Let him who receives instruction in the word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God, for whatever man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. For he who sows to his own flesh, lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right, for in due time, at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. So then, as occasion and opportunity open up to us, let us do more good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advancement or advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. So the Lord saying here to me, what he said to me was this: when I deal with a person and they resist me, and they continue to resist me, and they ultimately don't do what I asked them to do, they have sown, and they will reap. A lot of people think, well, you know, God will take it away. You know, God knew my heart. No. Yeah, he knows your heart all right. But he will not bypass his own law to cause you to not suffer repercussions of something you've willfully done. You understand what I'm saying here? Now, I know God is merciful. There are people that, you know, before they get born again, they do a lot of terrible things, but sometimes they go on and have to suffer the repercussions of what they've done. They've set a law into motion. I don't like it, but, I mean, that's what it is. All right? It's not just money here. I told you about me and my blue scooter. $800 worth of damage. Thinking, it cost us. Back then, $800 was a lot of money. Still a lot of money. If I'd have just listened and heard that little voice say, don't ride your scooter today. Many people, I could be willing to say, people say, well, the Lord just took them home. No, they didn't catch the Lord saying, don't do that, or they heard him say, don't do that, and they did it anyway, and then that happened. They're thinking, they were a preacher of faith, and they did all these things and stuff, and God killed them. God took them home. Brother Hagin said, no, God didn't call them home. He accepted them when they came, but he didn't call them because it wasn't their time. Stupidity. He talks about his uncle at 40 years old. Worked in some place where they had to have rubber mats because of electricity, and there was a big sign that said he stepped out to get some fresh air or something early in the morning, and he came back in, and instead of having that rubber mat in place, he didn't put it in place. Well, like, huh? Yeah, it was a big sign saying, do not pull this lever unless this mat's in place. Well, he pulled it and the mat wasn't in place. Well, electricity went through him and he died, killed him. Well, God took him home. No, he didn't. He didn't follow the safety rules. Just plain. Why does God speak to us? Those are his safety rules. He's trying to keep us out of trouble. He's training us like children. You give your word to your kid, don't do that. And they're just bound and determined. I want it my way. It's going to be my way. No, it's not going to be your way. If you do that, there'll be repercussions. Okay, some examples here. Matthew 23. Now this is Jesus speaking here. This is before he's going to go to the cross. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, murdering the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a mother fowl gathers her brood under her wings and you refused? So this is God and his children. This is the way God wants, he treats us like the little chicks under his wings. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate, abandoned, left destitute of God's help. They took their self out of God's self-care because they rejected his message and rejected him. They wouldn't receive him. For I declare to you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed, magnified in worship, adored and exalted is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, with that, turn to Luke This is the kind of a little different account of the same. This is Luke 19:41. And as he approached, he saw the city and he wept audibly over it, exclaiming, "Would that you had known personally, even at least in this your day, the things that make for peace, for freedom, from all the distress that are experienced as a result of sin, and upon which your peace, your security, safety, prosperity, and happiness depends, but now they are hidden from your eyes." See, he dealt with them. He had a 3-year ministry. He dealt with them. "For a time is coming upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank with pointed stakes about you and surround you and shut you in on every side, and they will dash you down to the ground. You, Jerusalem." See, they set things in motion. Had they received him, it wouldn't happen. "Your children within you, and you, they will not leave in you one stone upon another, all because you did not come progressively to recognize and know and understand for observation and experience the time of your visitation." That is, when God was visiting you, the time in which God showed himself gracious toward you and offered you salvation through Christ. So Jesus wept. He wept over that they missed. They missed. Now some got it. A lot of them, the nation of Israel as a whole, did not get it. They still haven't gotten it to this day. Okay, God forgave. This is Psalm 78. Turn there, if you will. Psalm 78. We're going to begin with verse 9 here. "The children of Ephraim were armed and carrying bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle." Now this whole psalm talks about all the stuff God did for them in the wilderness, the miracles he did, yet they resisted him, resisted him, resisted him, resisted him, until finally, after 10 times, he said, "I've had it. You will not go in. You will not get the promise that I had for you. You will not stand where I wanted you to stand because you would not do what I ask you to do." Joshua's the one that ended up taking their children in. You can go read that because there's a lot of it. It talks about even the Egyptians in Egypt. God gave them 10 opportunities. 10. Finally he said, "That's it. No more." They reap far short of all the good things God had for them. King David, the man after God's own heart, the giant killer. 2 Samuel 11, what happened? Here was a man that had several wives and saw a woman bathing. He wasn't where he should be. He should have been out with his army, but he was hanging around, sleeping late, staying up late at night. Saw a woman in her privacy taking a bath, lusted after her, committed adultery. She got pregnant, baby died. But from that day, well, I wrote down the things that started to happen. Amnon, his son, raped his sister, Tamar. Absalom killed Amnon for raping his sister. Absalom tried to overthrow the throne. And David died at the age of 70. It was just a series of downhill events after that happened. God said, "I would have given you otherwise. I would have given you." And this was a man after God's own heart. But this one, God could not let. It couldn't let it pass. And what did it do? It brought a spirit of rebellion into their house, and his children ended up, some of them being killed because of it. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. To die at 70, that's like saying you're dying at 20. To me, that's just too young. Brother Hagin's story. His sister had cancer at 50. And he interceded for her, and the Lord said, "Okay, I'm going to heal her." But he said, I'll give her 5 years. And 5 years passed, and she developed another kind of cancer, and she came to, her brother again, and the Lord said, no. She took no initiative to listen to your broadcast. She never came to any of your meetings. She never studied the Word for herself. She never tried to build herself up and use her faith for herself. And so, sorry. You can't pray for her. I've had people tell me don't pray in certain situations for certain people. Why? God is dealing with them. Now, a baby, God will treat like a baby, but somebody that's a little bit older, he's not going to put up with those baby ways. Paul said that. I had to come out of childish ways. I had to be a man. You know what it is to be a man? It's going against the grain and obeying God when it hurts. When you feel like your insides are being ripped out if you have to do it. But you have to do it. Why? God has a good plan and he has the blessing on the other side. But we think what's in front of our face, oh, we couldn't possibly give up. All right. There was a man that Brother Hagin talks about in one of his books. I couldn't find it. Danny and I were talking about it the other day, but it came up while I was studying this. This man, he had broken his back and the Lord had healed him. He'd, I think, been in adultery and his wife took him back. And he came to a part in his life, he wasn't old enough to die, that God said, no, I can't do anything for him. He said he has not lived more than 2 weeks at a time for me his whole life. Well, Lord, he'll forgive me. He set laws in motion, sowing and reaping. It wasn't God didn't love him. It wasn't that at all. He was weeping over what the man could have had. Okay. He couldn't do anything. He died way too early. Now he was ready to meet the Lord. He went. He was where he should be. But what a waste. We're not just down here just to be down here. God has a plan. He needs us boots on the ground to do his plan, get his will done. All right, it's your choice. It's according to being on your land. And now let me qualify what means being on your land. Using your authority in the name of Jesus and walking in God's will and occupying everything God says is yours, that's being on your land. I wrote down here, Abraham was 175 when he died. He got off his land one time, picked up that old nasty woman, you know what I mean? All right, Isaac, 180 years, but he never left. He wanted to, but the Lord said, no, stay here, sow, and you'll reap a hundredfold in famine. Jacob, 147 years. He stayed off his land more than he was on the land. He died in Egypt. And he was talking to Pharaoh, I have not nearly attained the years of my father. Why? Sowing and reaping. The Lord wants you to know this today. He was very adamant yesterday when he gave me this. I want them to know, when they are suffering lack and things in their lives, it's not because I am withholding from them, and sometimes it's because I've had to let them reap what they've sown. Okay, it's according to the walk of obedience. Being on your land, that's your walk of obedience. He told you to occupy. That's what he told Adam. I give you authority now. Rule over. Rule. That's what he said. Rule. If God can get an individual to walk with him, he can do great things and impart great blessings. I'm not talking about just little missteps here. I'm talking about major things, more so. Okay, I'm not talking about, I'm talking too about major things that God has dealt with and dealt with and dealt with and dealt with for years. Years. There'll be a point he will not deal with you again about it. And we need to keep that in mind. Okay. He'll move on. Does it mean he doesn't love them? Not at all. And they might have an okay life. But they will not attain the true riches that he had for them. I think the saddest thing in heaven, and this may be why there's going to be silence in heaven for 30 minutes, that people are going to see what they have as compared to what they could have had. They're going to go, oh, I went through what I went through and look what God had for me. But I couldn't trust him. I couldn't obey him because I all right. Does he love them? Yes, he does. But they have tied his hands and they will have to reap what they sow. He's bound by his own law. He set the law in motion. Cain, God told Cain, see, Cain slew Abel. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. What happened? He slew his brother, and then there was a curse that came on Cain, and he told the Lord, this curse is so bad on me, I can't bear it. So they put some kind of sign in his head where people would know, don't kill Cain. Bad curse. He slew his brother. Did God do this? No, the law of sowing and reaping was in place. Just because we're in the new covenant doesn't change the law, that law of sowing and reaping. We may go through some suffering in our flesh as we submit to the Lord's chastening, but because we do, we will reap the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Okay, this is Hebrews 12:11, and then we're going to close. For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful, but afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. There is nothing that we ever give up that God doesn't have something that's so much better that we can't even imagine.